him into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. After he'd gone into the house, and the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he told them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer."
Morning. It's good to be with you this morning. If you haven't met me, I'm Hamish, and would love to meet you after the service. I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open to that passage. We'll be going through that this morning. And if you're someone who likes to take notes, on the back of your bulletin, there is also a service outline you can write in that. Let me quickly pray for us as we come to this part of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it reveals more of who you are, and also reveals who we are. Father, Lord, as we come to this part of your word, may we be convicted in our hearts and minds to live more as your disciples this week and into the future. In Jesus' name, amen. So every time I've moved house, which hasn't been a lot, I've been very fortunate not to have done that a lot, I always dread assembling those flat packs. I don't know if you've ever come across this before. And what I particularly don't like about this is this feeling of being utterly helpless and without answers. And the thing is, when I don't have answers, I get easily frustrated. I don't know if you can relate to that. My wife, Pri, she can attest to this, especially early on in our marriage where we had to put a lot of flat packs together, right? In those days, I thought I was pretty good at doing these things, right? I could put these things together. I could follow the instructions, watch those assembling videos, and I can put together a shelf or a table. I can do that. But I quickly discovered in the first hour that not only could I not follow instructions or watch those videos, I saw extra screws on the table, a shelf that didn't look right, and also saw a frustrated wife in the corner. Now, that feeling of believing we can handle ourselves, but actually we realize we don't actually have the answers, is something I think we can all relate to. For those of us who are new parents or who are parents and can remember this, remembering you read through those parenting books, you watched those videos, you tried all these different routines and techniques, but the child still couldn't fall to sleep. Or for those of us who are married, maybe you've gone to see that counsellor, or you've gone to ask people for some advice, and maybe you've tried new ways of chatting to each other, but the same argument just keeps coming up again and again. Or maybe you're prepping for that exam or that job interview, and you've done all the prep, you've done all the work, you're confident in yourself, you know what to say, and then you open up the test paper, or you hear that question from the interviewer, and you have absolutely no clue how to answer it. And I think in those moments, our natural reaction is to try and fix it ourselves, maybe talking our way out of it, using our skills or wisdom, or maybe even quietly hide because we don't want to admit, I don't know. And the thing is, we see in our passage today, in this scene, is I think a far deeper and more serious scene than maybe putting together a flat pack or failing a test. We see it's a life and death desperate. We see a father who is helpless. We see disciples who have tried and failed. We see an arguing crowd. And we see into this helplessness comes Jesus. And he meets frail, weak people with weak faith, with power and compassion that is beyond human power. A power that brings new life to all who humbly depend on him, who come on their knees to him. And we all see that this is the powerful Saviour that actually we all need. So where do we begin? Where does Mark begin? We see with frail faith and the powerful Saviour who meets it. Frail faith, powerful Saviour. Look at me from verse 14. When they, that being Jesus, Peter, James, and John, came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, They were amazed and ran to greet him. Now remember Peter, James and John? Last week we saw they've been up a mountain. They've seen Jesus transfigured, right? So they're probably still on cloud nine. They're still figuring out what was going on there. They're just in a different place. But then they just come back to reality, don't they? They come back to a human crisis. And they find, what we find here is there's disciples, the ones that didn't go up the mountain, they're having this argument with the scribes, with the crowds. And so naturally Jesus comes in and he asks that question, what are you arguing with them about? And we get an answer, don't we? But not from the scribes, not from the disciples. Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." It's a desperate father with a desperate plea. His son is being tormented by this demonic spirit. And listen again how it describes what is going on for the boy. We see that it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams in the mouth, he grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. And we see later on the father tells us this has been happening since he was a child. And he's been thrown into fire or water to destroy him. And what Mark is trying to point out to us is that this child wasn't just simply ill. He had been assaulted, trying to be destroyed by this demonic spirit. It was more than just an illness. And we see that it actually shaped this whole son and the father's life. Imagine living with that horror day after day after day. No wonder the father is desperate. Maybe he's feeling ashamed and probably fearful. You think he's probably run from doctor to doctor. He's probably gone to the synagogue, to the temple, asking the teachers of the law, the scribes, can you fix this? We see that they've come to the disciples, but they've only returned frustrated and probably humiliated. They may have even endured people's pity or gossip or shame. And so now this father, he's come to Jesus with his last scrap of hope. But notice here, before the father even comes with his plea, Jesus says something surprising. From verse 19, he replied to them, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you?" He publicly rebukes the crowds, the scribes. And I think he even rebukes the disciples that didn't go up on the mountain. And he's rebuking them for their lack of faith. And remember, we've seen throughout Mark's gospel that the crowds, and especially the disciples, they had seen Jesus do miraculous things, right? They have heard his teachings. And we even saw the disciples earlier in Mark's gospel, Jesus had given them authority to teach and to cast out demons. But they wavered. And those words of lament of "you unbelieving generation," it actually echoes the Old Testament prophets who lamented over the unbelieving Israel. And it's this lament that Jesus uses time and time again throughout Mark's gospel. And it's to describe the crowds of the unbelieving Israel. So maybe we're thinking, well, maybe the disciples, they just become blasé about casting out demons, maybe due to Jesus giving them authority. Maybe they thought casting out a demon, maybe it's just a mere formula, a technique of how to do it. Maybe relying on themselves rather than Jesus. And we'll actually see that question answered later on by Jesus. But for now, I want you to sit in that tension. The father, he's still helpless. The son, he is still tormented by this demon. And the crowds and the disciples have been rebuked publicly for their lack of faith. The situation seems pretty dire, doesn't it? But despite this, notice Jesus' compassion towards the father. "Bring him to me," he says. And by saying this, Jesus, in other words, is taking responsibility. "I will help the boy." And the boy is brought. And we expect, well, the boy's going to be healed. But instead, a startling scene unfolds from verse 20. And the unclean spirit threw... No, not from there. No, I didn't put it up. That's okay. From verse 20. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. It fell to the ground and rolled foaming at the mouth. What we see here is the demonic, it reacts violently to Jesus' presence. And the thing is that this shouldn't be surprising. We see actually early on in Jesus' ministry, when he confronts an unclean spirit in the synagogue, what happens? The unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. And then we see later on in Mark's gospel that the demons, they both recognize who Jesus is, and they say to Jesus, "Don't torment me." And so what we see here and there is that when the demonic come into the presence of Jesus, they both recognize his authority as God and they recoil in fear. They recognize his authority and they recoil in fear. Dire. And all who he hears is his son suffering again. But Jesus calmly asked that question, how long has this been happening to him? And we've seen that the father pours out this plea of from childhood. Many times it's thrown him down into the fire, water to destroy him. But listen to these words that he says. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Listen to that desperation again and that honesty. He's appealing to Jesus' compassion, right? Perhaps remembering how Jesus had reached out to the leper and he said, I'm willing, and he healed him. Maybe he remembers that compassion he had for the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. But there is doubt in his words. If you can do anything, he says. He's doubting. He has heard of Jesus' power, but maybe he's just not sure if he's going to help him. And remember, he's just seen Jesus' own disciples fail. And then we see that Jesus responds. But he doesn't do it with anger, but he does it with a teaching moment. From verse 23. If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. Now, we may read this and we may seem, well, Jesus, you're being really harsh here. But I think Jesus is revealing a significant truth to us. That faith in him unlocks this miracle. Faith in him unlocks this miracle. And then actually, unbelief, not the demon, is the obstacle. It's the real obstacle here for the Father. And so he's inviting the man to put trust in God's power, in Jesus. Everything is possible for the one who believes. In other words, Jesus is calling for this man to have faith in him. And immediately we see the man cries out. He says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. We see that he steps into his faith by admitting his weakness. He actually doesn't pretend to have great or impressive faith. He actually confesses it's actually small and frail. And he asks Jesus to strengthen it. He doesn't offer works or bargaining, just trust. And that is true faith. Recognizing our frailty, how weak we are, and relying entirely on the powerful Savior Jesus. Recognizing how frail we are, but how powerful he is. And with that little faith, Jesus responds. When Jesus saw that crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Then it came out, shrieking and throwing into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, he's dead. We see here that Jesus, he overpowers Satan's schemes. He releases the boy from his torment. The deaf and mute spirit, it gives this last shriek, which is quite ironic, and it throws the boy down, but then it's gone. And the boy is lying still as if dead. And so the crowd may be thinking, maybe the father's thinking, maybe the demon's won. But Jesus isn't finished. But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. With one touch, like that with Jairus' daughter, who the whole crowd thought were dead, she was dead. Jesus, he reaches out, he lifts him up, and brings that boy from death to life. The once mute, convulsing boy is now perfectly healed, standing with new life. And that's the same power that will conquer death on a cross and rise to life. It's those same hands that give new life to all that trust in him. And imagine the relief for the father, right? He's seen his boy been sick for years and years. He's been silent. He's been full of fear and shame. Years of not knowing how they could get through a day. All ended in an instant. The family sorrow has now turned into joy and gladness because Jesus didn't just restore health, he brought new life. And I think these events that we see here, it's not just about the boy. I think it's a picture for all of us. Because I think all of us, each of us, have battles beyond our own strength. And the greatest one being our sin. And the evil one who threatens us. And we, like the Father, we are helpless to save ourselves or others. We don't have the answer to our sin. We don't have the answer to our battles. And we have no way of fixing it. And so I think we can be tempted to get in that mindset of we can fix it ourselves. We have the answers to solve this problem, to solve sin, to solve our temptations. And I think the world tells us that as well. It tells us maybe we just need to try a bit harder. You've got to go and see that person. Maybe you've got to take that thing. Maybe you've got to go to that self-help program. And the world tells us maybe that's how you solve the problem. But none of those things, as good as they are, really deal with the heart issue, the root issue, our sinful hearts, right? And maybe we're even tempted to go, well, maybe I'll just read the Bible more. Maybe I'll serve more, do more good. That will fix me up. But without Jesus, we remain helpless. Case for even for us who have followed Jesus, we can forget that truth. Because I know for me, I definitely can. It's so easy to slip into that mindset that my serving, me doing good, is what keeps me secure. It's what solves the problem. But like that boy, each of us was held captive by something far stronger than ourselves, sin, death, and the devil. And we have no merit. We have nothing to save us on our own. But the hope is that we see that Jesus, he is the only one with the power to save. So I want to ask you this morning, do you need to reach out this morning by faith in Jesus? Do you need to reach out? And I think the passage helps us to what this could look like, how we do this. That's our second thing we notice, prayerful dependence on the powerful Saviour. Prayerful dependence on the powerful Saviour. From verse 28. After he, Jesus, had gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he told them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer. You can imagine the moment, right? After crowds have gone, the boy and the father, they've left. Jesus has taken his disciples into this private house, even a private word, and they asked the logical question, well, why can we do it? And Jesus' response is simple, right? But it really cuts to the heart. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer. In other words, the disciples couldn't do it because they weren't depending on Jesus. And I think that would have been confronting for the disciples, right? Because the question they asked there, well, it seemed logical. Especially because, as I said earlier, they had been given authority by Jesus to cast out demons. So maybe they thought, there's a problem here. But Jesus, he's pointing out that I think somewhere along the line for them, their confidence of being commissioned by him, of casting out demons, well, maybe it's turned into self-reliance. They've forgotten, actually, that their authority is not independent of Jesus, but is fully dependent on him. And so Jesus reminds them, this kind being releasing someone from the powers of evil and bringing them to new life, well, it only happens through prayerful dependence on the only one who can do this, and that is Jesus. But the question is, well, why prayer? Well, prayer is that posture of dependence and humility that says to Jesus, I can't, but you can. I can't, but you can. And for Jesus, it is the most truest visible expression of faith. Because it shows that faith is faith that bends its knee to Jesus, declaring that he is God, not us. In other words, to be his disciple is to be prayerful. But what does that mean for us, though? Well, I think that is the same truth that Jesus shared with the disciples is for us as well. To be his disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, means we need to live in prayerful dependence on him. Because like the disciples, we are powerless without him. Only Jesus can release someone from the strongholds of Satan. Only Jesus can bring someone from death to life. Because he's the only one who's conquered sin, death, and the devil. When he stretched out those hands, when he rose from the empty tomb, and now reigns as king over all things, he has the power. The power doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our wisdom, our skills, our gifts, how long we've been a Christian. It always starts and will always start with prayer, prayerful dependence. It's that humility that says, I can't, but you can. Lord, I'm weak. You are strong. Use me for your glory. And to be honest, this has been a real rebuke for me as I've been going through this passage this week. Because as for someone who's been a Christian for a long time, someone who's now serving ministry, it could be very easy for me to be caught up in that and to easily drift. Maybe I won't pray today. I'll reduce a little bit so I have more time for planning or preparing or working on my skills rather than pleading with God. Maybe to start thinking that actually the fruit of the kingdom was because of my skills, not the work of God. Maybe seeing that new believer. Maybe seeing someone stepping up in leadership. Maybe seeing that the church here is growing. And I think it's very subtle to think, well, that went well. That's good. But I think Jesus' words to the disciples have just been ringing in my ears, and hopefully they've been doing the same for you. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer. Any growth, any fruit, anyone coming to faith, being released from the strongholds of Satan, any salvation, it's because of him. And I don't think that means that we don't do anything, right? He still calls us to use our gifts that he's given us of making disciples of Christ, but we must begin and continue on our knees, humbly dependent upon him. With prayer, it's not the warm-up ministry. We don't graduate from prayer. It's the ministry of all disciples of Jesus. Now, there's this man called Brother Andrew. He was a Dutch Christian during the Cold War, and he smuggled Bibles into communist countries. He says this about prayer. If we would understand the potential power of prayer, we would be on our knees 100 times a day and ask him things that would turn the world upside down. If we would understand the potential of prayer, we would be on our knees 100 times a day and ask him things that would turn the world upside down. Do we believe that? If we did, if everything we did here was soaked in prayer, just imagine for a moment what could happen to us as a church. I think these are just some of the things I thought about that could happen. Maybe we would be a church who's seeking God's will, asking him to move hearts. Maybe we would be pleading for boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And I think this would flow out into potentially we would be reaching out to our community with the hope of the gospel. Maybe more people will be invited into church. And if more people come into church, well, more people will hear the good news of Jesus. And that will mean more opportunities for people to respond and place their trust in Jesus. But it could also mean that more people would have the opportunity to step up in serving, being convicted to be set apart for gospel work, and even more, to be sent out into the world that needs to know Jesus. And I don't think that's wishful thinking. Because that's, I think, how God has worked throughout history. We see in the early church in Acts, it says that the early church devoted themselves to what the disciples taught. They met together, they celebrated the Lord's Supper. But what else did they do? They devoted themselves to prayer. And we get told later on that God added to their numbers those who were being saved. God did a mighty work then. But he didn't stop then. It didn't just happen at the time of the disciples. During the 18th century, this was a time where reason and scientific method was starting to take over the Western world. There were these Christians named George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, John and Charles Wesley, and they began preaching to large groups of people in large camps. They started going across America. But did you know that this ministry was soaked in prayer? In every meeting they have, they would always have lots of time of prayer. And God moved powerfully. And he brought many thousands to trust in Jesus. And this was called the Great Awakening. I don't know if you've heard of it. In the early 1950s, during what was called the Billy Graham Crusades, and that happened even here in Sydney, thousands of people declared faith in Jesus. But do you know how it began? With churches gathering together, praying. There were prayer meetings, there were prayer teams. And even today, all across the world, even in the most hardest of places to follow Jesus, like in North Korea, believers pray. They're on their knees. And by God's power, God's church is growing. People are coming to faith in Jesus. And we've seen this even here at Narellan, that last year we had 10 people put their trust in Jesus. And prayer does work. If we depend on God, God does work. But there are many more people in Narellan who are helpless like the boy. They're helpless in their sin. They're held captive by the lies of the evil one. They're caught in unbelief, and they will not be freed by our cleverness, our programs. They can only be freed by Jesus, the Son of God. And so we pray. And maybe you are here today and you are someone like that. You are helpless in your sin. You're held captive by the lies of the evil one. And you're not yet a follower of Jesus. Can I gently say to you, don't leave it another day. Stop listening to the lies of the world, the lies of the evil one that says you're okay. You can fix yourself. Don't keep on living in that helpless state of sin that only leads to death and destruction. Reach out. Reach out to Jesus. Cry out to him in prayer, help my unbelief. And you know what? The comfort here is that Jesus, well, he does respond to that cry. Because he alone has the power to rescue you and give you new life. But for those of us who have been and are still disciples of Jesus Christ, we never graduate from that posture. We never stop asking like the Father, I believe, help my unbelief. We never stop. We are always like the disciples. We need to learn again and again and again that the power is not ours, but Jesus's. We never outgrow our dependence on Him. Let that shape how we live this week, this year. And imagine what God might do through us, weak, frail, sometimes faithless people, what He can do through us if we truly depend on Him in prayer. The ordinary being used by the extraordinary God to do extraordinary things. Let me pray. Father God, You are all-powerful, almighty, and we are weak, frail, faithless people who so often we can think that we can do it on our own. We rely on ourselves to fix our problem, but we have seen through Your word that we cannot. Help us to cry out like the Father, I do believe, help my unbelief. Help us to depend on You in prayer. And may God, You use us for Your glory and the growth of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our final two songs.